John chapter 2 would be good. Remember last week what I said? You remember that, don't you? Oh. What I said was, because of the way things have happened in the last three weeks, that I'm going to finish up the first portion in the cycle, which is the creation story, focus in on the stuff about Noah we didn't talk about, which is really important, then move to Abraham. Now, we've done Abraham about a jillion times. We all okay? Okay. So I'm simply connecting some of these dots and making a few points. There's some new stuff, though, that I haven't taught before that probably you won't find hardly anywhere, which I think is important to know. As Sharon was reading this morning, I was realizing that what she was reading was one of the most important texts of Scripture in the entire Bible. Okay, it's really important. And the Abrahamic covenant, where we're going to end up this morning, is the covenant that becomes the foundation for all future biblical covenants that have to do with God keeping his word to his people. It's very foundational. You have to understand that. If you get it, there's no way you can be anti-Semitic. You know whose land it is. You know where the Messiah is going to come. You know, it answers all these questions if you get that one, the Abrahamic covenant. So before we get there, though, let's go back a bit. 2 weeks ago now, get the right glasses going here. 2 weeks ago, we rolled back the scrolls. Remember that? Rolling back the scrolls. We rolled back the scrolls, the Torah scroll, scroll up. We began again. And every year at Simchat Torah, because we go over time, we are reminded. We do this because we begin again. Our reading, our study is never finished. I pointed out that it's important. We do this because it's important for us to know where we've come from and how we got here. And I'm talking about the creation story of Noah as well. The first Torah portion in the annual reading cycle begins. You got to hang on now. Okay, it begins with God's power, God's glory. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, that's a lot. The heavens, the universe, in the opening line, that's a starts off with a big bang, doesn't it? You got to pay attention, you guys. You got to pay attention. That was a joke. The big bang. Okay, that was a. Come on, I didn't say that last time. No, I didn't. No, I did not. If you only buy the CD, you would realize that I didn't say that. That brings up a little bit of humor I saw on TV. They're attacking us any way they can. The people, unnamed, who are staunch, the separation of church and state. Staunch, separation of church and state. These people in our government. Did you see the video clip about a month ago of the new head guy for NASA, National Aeronautics and Space Administration? We send men to the moon, bring them back, stuff like that. Hear what he said in Pakistan on Al Jazeera? He said the number one priority of NASA is to reach out to the Muslim world. That's religious. Not the Arab world, that is Arab Christians, not the Arab world, the Muslim world. My initial question was, okay, separate church and state here, okay? But my question is, that means we're going to teach them how to build better rockets? Where are those rockets going to go? Israel! Wait a minute, wake up, America. You need to vote. Stuff like that, the people, come on. I mean, that's amazing. The same people that are staunch separation of church and state, have you seen the new curriculum? There's a curriculum, a six-week curriculum that's coming into our public schools and churches and synagogues. It's green. What does green mean? It's about the environment and protecting creation. Protecting creation. Except the guys that wrote it believe in evolution. They're lying to us. They're lying to us because chapter 2 is titled The Unfortunate Story in the Garden of Eden. You see, they want to change the Bible. The point, okay, separation of church and state, people are bringing in religious stuff. And under the guise of even it'll go here, right? Now you got to understand one thing. Let's go back in my life a long ways, way long ways. When I was in seminary, around that time, That was just after the flood, by the way. Ham and I go way back. That's when the term ecology started to come to life and so on. And so, is there anything wrong with being ecologically? Well, the whole issue was that God has, if we look at the Genesis story, God has entrusted us with a creation to take care of it. We're to honor it, recognize it, take care of it, not wreck it. Be nice, okay? That's ecology. Now it's being twisted into something totally different where we are to be servants. Do you know that they have attorneys for plants? There are attorneys, it was on the news yesterday, there are attorneys to represent plants in court. Yeah, because you violate, I'm serious. The plants have rights. That was on TV yesterday. Plants have rights. Now, when I get my firewood next week, I might be in big trouble because, well, you know. I'm just saying my grandma would think we're all a bunch of idiots right now because of what we're doing. Plants have attorneys to represent them? Okay. Being biblical is being ecological, taking good care of God's creation. It's been entrusted to us. That was all for free. So, well, free, you get what you pay for here, right? Let's go to the fun stuff. You know, like my marriage coming to an end today. We'll get there. You'll see. I'm glad Susan is still here. Three doors to get out. Three doors to my escape route. In the Genesis account, I know you know this, but this is important to connect all the dots. The heavens and the earth. Okay, God is the focal point. It's about Him, not about us. It's about Him. In the beginning, God. He's the originator of life. Life starts with Him. Oh, by the way, something else too. On the news yesterday, I started laughing. Okay, and you know, okay, when I was up in Northern California on the houseboat, okay, by the way, God lives right around the corner from Shasta Lake, I'm sure. You guys don't know this, but some of the pictures that we have up on the screen in worship are of Shasta in that area. Bald eagles live there. We see bald eagles. They're beautiful. They're beautiful. They're also protected. What happens if I skinny up that little tree and damage that bald eagle's egg and it won't hatch? What happens to me? I go to jail. What happens if you go to the abortion clinic and the egg that's in you has been fertilized like that egg? What happens? What's wrong with us? What is wrong with us that we go to jail for taking a fertilized eagle egg and hurting it, but a human egg has no value anymore? Wake up, go vote, okay? This is all free. All free. Okay. It's important. I think it's important. It's important. They're tricking us. He's the life giver. He gives life. He's the life creator. Following each created day, I love this. After every day, God said, it was good. It was good. It was good. We said last week that when Moses wrote this, he did it in contrast. We're doing some contrast today. Contrasting to make the point, to dramatize the picture. We're going toward Noah in a few minutes. That's it. We're contrasting judgment with mercy. There's a balance, judgment and mercy. It's all through Scripture. God breathed into Adam. By the way, that word breath is spirit. Isn't that cool? The breath of life, and he became a living soul. That's a miracle. So we're moving quickly, right? From Adam to Moses. Excuse me. Adam to Noah. Because that's a joke. How many animals did Moses have? Yeah, that was last week. From Adam to Noah. Walk with me. We enter blessings. Blessings. God kept saying, it was good. It was good until he made man. And then he said, it's not good that man should be alone. Yeah, I agree. Okay, I agree. It's not good that man should be alone. Enter Eve. I feel like we should be doing something like Purim. Like anyway. Enter Eve. Genesis 2, we got to go here. This is the greatest stuff that nobody ever teaches on this. You'll find out why in about a minute. Genesis 2. Yeah, Jack knows what's coming. Okay, Pastor Jack. Okay, Genesis 2, verse 22. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, from the rib, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. Okay, here, what we have here is literally the wording, the Hebraic wording is amazing to get this picture. Nobody makes these movies quite right. God is presenting to Adam. Sorry, guys, but it's the capstone of creation. This is the best. Adam wasn't the best. Eve was the best. That's what this is saying. The capstone of creation. My best piece of work. Seriously, Adam, I'm presenting her to you. And in the English, we have Adam responding by saying, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. What does that mean? Okay, all this stuff has been so covered up. Adam, his literal response was, wow, I can't believe what I'm seeing. God says, you like that, huh? Yeah, I feel stuff I haven't felt. Why is that? You're going to find out. That's the next verse, be fruitful and multiply stuff. But the picture, it's a presentation. The greatest gift of all is a woman. The greatest piece of my artistic handiwork, my creativity, is the woman. Whoa. And Adam liked it. Go back to that verse. And here's where I get in trouble. Okay, verse 22. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. Except that's not what it says. You know what it says? The actual wording right there is that God built a woman. So does that mean that I can say Susan is really built? She is. She is. I can say that. It's biblical. I really like how she's built. It's biblical. God, now can I say that about somebody else? Oh, no. There are boundaries. In the case of Adam, like, who else? You know what I mean? I mean, like, he was covered for a while. But the point being is that God, it wasn't just, he fashioned, he made, he built the woman in perfection. Exactly what the man needed. Man, God is really, he knows what we need. Okay, enter Eve. Enter love. Because in a couple of lines, it's, and the two become one. Love. Enter temptation. Enter sin. Enter judgment. With mercy, the balance again. They were cast out of the garden. However, when that happened, God made a promise to Eve, that the seed of the woman would come back and take care of that serpent. Excuse me, but women don't have the seed. Man has the seed, not women. This is the first teaching of the virgin birth. It's the seed of the woman, not the man. There was no seed of a man for Yeshua, only a woman. It starts off in Genesis about the virgin birth. Enter hard work. You know that we have reverse retirement here? Adam did not have to work. Everything was there. Not these other guys. You got to work by the sweat of your brow. Hard work. I don't like this. No. Bummer, huh? Didn't have to be like that. Enter anger. Enter murder. By the fourth chapter, only the fourth chapter, we have the first murder as a result of anger. And enter a curse. Things were going so well. What happened? Sin. Enter corruption. Enter violence. I'm assuming you've all read this, right? I mean, that you read. My assumption is you read the parasha the last 3 weeks, so you know what I'm talking about. Enter violence. 2 weeks ago, the portion began with, and it was very good. But it ended with this, chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Went from very good to this, just like that. And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Whoa. All of that. Look at that contrast. Talk about the contrast. He was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created. By the way, he's the life giver. He can take life too. Job says that. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be his name. He has the right, because he's the life giver. I will destroy man from whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Where's the contrast? The next verse. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. See the balance? See that? We go from judgment to grace, judgment to mercy. There's that balance. This is what God is like. Enter God's grieving heart. Oh, man. Why did it happen this way? Because he gave us a free will. That's why. We can make wrong choices. We're not robots. We made wrong choices. We still do. Enter judgment, enter grace. Noah found grace. That's 3 weeks ago. Last week, Noah, that particular portion of the annual cycle begins with, and Noah walked with God. Look at that corruption. The thoughts and intents of man's heart was only evil, but Noah walked with God. What's that saying? It's possible to walk with God under the worst possible of circumstances, to live a righteous life. So guess what? We're without excuse. We can't say, well, we can't help it because of where we live. Nope, sorry. Look where Noah lived. And he walked with God. He walked with God. All right? No excuses for us. So keep on reading. Verse 11. We're going downhill fast. The roller coaster doesn't go up. It goes down. Verse 11. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Boy, two interesting words, corruption and violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Do you know what this is saying? We're getting into politics again. Okay, here we go with politics. The word corrupt that's used here means utter ruin morally. Utter ruin morally. Look around where we live. Like I mentioned, my grandma, she'd have shot the television. I'm dead serious about that. The commercials alone. We're watching family TV at dinner, and Victoria's Secret comes on. My grandma would have picked up the shotgun and blasted the TV. I'm dead serious. She'd done that. And if my grandpa had said something else, she'd blasted him too. She was bigger than him. The word corrupt. But here's the one I really like. The earth was filled with violence. You know what that word is? Hamas. Sound familiar? Hamas. Wake up. They're announcing this all the time. If you were going to have a political party, would you name it violence? What? That's what they did. Hamas means violence. The earth is also today being filled with Hamas, isn't it? Israel's enemies right at the door, and they're not hiding. They're announcing, excuse me, we are Hamas. We are violent. You need to know this to tell people. Why would you pick that name?
Well, sin has consequences. And as we move into Noah, you start seeing the consequences.
I like this one little contrast here. Remember the contrasts? You can be, it says, the earth was filled with violence. But you also can be filled with the Holy Spirit. I guess my question is, what's your choice? Filled with violence like everybody else, or filled with the Spirit of God like Noah? That was the balance. If you look at the numbers, he was really in the minority too. Really in the minority. We mentioned last week, in every generation, God, because of his grace and mercy, provides a witness in every generation. Witness to himself. His judgment is always fair. No one can say a judgment, well, I didn't know. No, it'll be fair. It's always fair. Noah was that witness to that generation. Peter in 2 Peter tells us that as the ark was being built, took like 120 years, he was a preacher, a proclaimer of righteousness. What's that mean? It means the announcement, don't sin. Stop sinning. So he did give that message. So we look at God's grace, God's mercy. What do you see? Some surprises here. Enter, okay, his mercy, number one. Enter the ark. The ark, God's grace. It took a long time to build the ark. It took about 120 years to build the ark. We mentioned last week, when that's going on,
Maybe Noah's neighbors can say, "Hey, Noah, like, what are you doing? What's going on?" "I'm building an ark. God is going to cause it to rain." "What's rain?" "I don't know. Water's going to come out." Sure, water's going to come out of the sky, right?" "Sure it is. And it's going to fill up, and all life will be destroyed except what's on that boat you're building, right?" "Mm-hmm." Except God told them to do that. But there was time. God gave them time to repent. We mentioned last week that if they did repent, now what do? Well, you build a bigger ark. Okay, give them some more time. That's how God provides. That's how God provides. "What are you doing, Noah?" He gave them time. The whole picture of the ark is time. God's provision. How did he provide? The flood is a pretty big event. That's like a big understatement. All life died except that which was on the ark. That's a big event. How did God provide? And what I'm going to right now are some lessons for us in understanding God's provision. When I say us, I start with me, okay, and you and people you know, okay? Some tough lessons. Here we go. I have news for you. God did not build the ark. Now, if I was writing this, I'd have had Noah wake up on Shabbat, look out, and there's the ark. Done. Painted, fresh paint. A little fish in the sun. I don't know, okay, but I mean, then, no. It's not what, God did not build the ark. Noah built the ark. Some of us want God to build the ark for us. Some of us want God to build the ark. We think provision is you building us an ark. Build us an ark. Provide for us. Why didn't he provide the ark? What did he provide? Well, first of all, the warning. A flood is coming. Prepare. You know what? We're getting some of those signals today, aren't we? Yeshua said, as in the days of Noah, the same announcements are coming. Get ready, get prepared. Get ready, get prepared. Are you watching the signs? What else did God provide? This is a biggie about the ark. The instructions on how to build it. So God provided the warning. God provided the instructions on how to build the ark, the size, the materials, the construction. He provided three sons and their wives to help out, right? Think about it. Okay, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, you go over there while I have my latte with Mrs. Noah over here. He gave a team. There was a team. Detailed instructions were given, clean and unclean animals. Do you know that Noah was given the job of gathering all the food? He had to gather all the food. Noah was a farmer. He had to gather all the food. So why didn't God just miraculously cause the food to appear? Because we have a part in even our rescue. We play a part. And we have to see the balance of how all this works. Why didn't God just provide the ark? See, people think, well, he provided the ark. No, he didn't. He provided the instructions. Noah's part was to build the ark himself, gather the food, and preach righteousness. Noah played a part in the rescue, and so do we play a part in our rescue. Some people's problems, by the way, how did God provide for us? What are one of those things? The instructions. The instructions are right here. But some people get in trouble because they don't follow the instructions. And then they want God to provide for them the ark when they didn't do this, and that's what caused their problem. Think about it. Okay, think about it. Failure to follow the instructions. And we get mad. Well, the Bible says God will provide for me. Well, yeah. What's your part? Sometimes we expect God to rescue us when we dug the hole and jumped in. Read the instructions. We're to do our part. Follow the instructions. God gave Noah some pretty exact instructions. And God has given us some pretty exact instructions, by the way, here. Failure to follow will bring consequences. Will bring consequences. And some people don't even read the instructions. Okay, that's what bothers me. They will say things like, "I'm messianic." But they don't have a clue what Yeshua taught. How can you say you follow his teachings if you haven't read the book and don't know what he taught? Don't say that unless you can do that. Okay, that's important. You need to be who we are. Now, most people today believe the flood story to be a myth. Religious people, you can go buy these books, The Myth of the Flood, Myths of the Bible. What's funny is that all those myths are the things that Yeshua taught as historical facts, by the way. Different story there. But they look at this as a myth. Why? I gotta say this. I agree. It's really unbelievable. This is an unbelievable story. Or is it? It's unbelievable if you don't read the book. But when you read the book, let's do this. Let's pretend right now that this story is actually historical and literal, that it really did in fact happen. Let's take a look at what the book says about it, okay? What does it say? It tells us about the size and capacity of the ark. See, most people, when you say Noah on the ark, they think of a cartoon with this big wooden tub with two giraffe heads sticking out the top, right? That's not it, folks. That is not it. The ark, I have a reason for this, was 500 feet long, 80 feet wide, 50 feet high. It was four stories high. It had three decks above the bottom one. It had, catch this, 96,000 square feet of deck space. The volume was 1,396,000 cubic feet. The weight, 13,960 tons. It could carry 43,000 tons of stuff. Different. We'll come back later. Well, this is important to know. By the way, we went on the internet about 2 weeks ago. Some guy in Holland followed the instructions and built an exact replica of the ark. Great pictures. It's huge. You go, good job. It's big. Why do I say all this stuff? What does it mean? Because it wasn't until the year 1884 that we built a ship this big, that people could build one that big. It's huge. It's gigantic. It's the size of a U.S. Navy LSD, a cargo ship of today. That's the size of it. We mentioned last week, okay, how many animals does it hold? Right answer is all of them. Yeah. Okay, let's take an average-sized animal, a sheep. Okay, there are bigger animals and there are smaller, but a sheep. It'll hold 35,000 animals the size of sheep. Think about this. Now, we debated these details in seminary. I'll go with you where the debate is, assuming it's a real historical, literal event. If I was Noah, and I was having God tell me all this stuff, I might say, Noah, God, I have a good idea. I have an idea how to save space. What's the idea to save space? Instead of bringing two sheep. Baby sheep. Do you know how much space you can save if you brought babies? Good idea. Besides that, they don't have the same problems that other animals have when they're babies. Trust me on that. Different story. Baby animals. How many of you, like me, have been to the zoo? I love the children's section where they have the baby animals, where you can hold baby animals. You ever held a baby bear? You know, bears are big, right? Baby bears are little. They're like little. They're small. They're little. You hold them, you have this little bottle. Baby bears. What else do bears do? Hibernate. If you took the animals and bring babies and those that hibernate, this is getting almost believable, isn't it? Don't wake up the bears, whatever you do, okay? Don't wake up, because they wouldn't be eating. Now, if you look at all the details, I think it's all accounted for. You go, wow, this is going to hold a whole lot of animals. A whole lot of animals. God's part, the warning, the instructions. Oh, I've left out one little thing. How'd Noah get all those animals? Can you imagine this story going like, oh, Shem and Ham, come here a second. I'd like you to go fetch me a couple lions, okay? Oh, by the way, a male and a female. Trust me, that's important, that part. Well, you go to the baby lions. I mean, I got there's a petting zoo up in Oregon. It's phenomenal. And I got to hold a baby lion. Okay? Its feet but not that big. It's a little baby. They are the native, they're the most beautiful animals, a baby lion. All right? You know what? Shem and Ham didn't have to go catch some lions. Why? When you read the story, God brought the animals. Noah didn't have to go get animals. God brought the animals. Noah had to get the food, but not the animals. All of a sudden, this is all lining up in reality, isn't it? Well, that makes sense. Well, that makes sense. Well, that makes sense. How about that? God brought the animals. If you want to know the verse, it's chapter 6, verse 20. And then God closes the door. God shut that door. Okay, how long were they in the ark? When you talk over a coffee at Starbucks and so on, people will say, well, 40 days and 40 nights. No, 371 days. Look at the book and add them up. 371 days. They were in over a year. Over a year. This is a big thing. I recommend the book by Whitcomb and Morris called The Genesis Flood. They address all this intricate detail and just simply say, we're not so crazy to believe this after all. Look at this. It can really happen. What we have is an actual historical account of something that did happen. At the end of it, it was over a year. We have a new world. By the way, what's interesting is Peter contrasts three kinds of earths, two of which we don't know much about. He said there was the earth that was before the flood. Things changed. What are they? We don't know all, but we know that it didn't rain, that a mist came up out of the ground. Okay, we know things were different. The relationship of animals and people were different. So what amazes me is that we have a talking snake in the garden. Eve wasn't like upset about this. There may have been communication with animals that we don't have today. I don't know. All I'm saying is that Peter says things were different. Now, after the flood, we have the world that we all know. And I'm going to tell you one thing that changed in a moment. That's wonderful. But then Peter says, and then there's another world that we don't know yet that will be when Yeshua comes back as king. That's going to be different. The book of Revelation gives us some hints. But it'll be a whole lot better, a whole lot better, all right? Something new that God said. Let's turn to verse, where's the verse? Next page over here somewhere. You'll find it. Read your Bibles, okay? Verse 22, chapter 8. While the earth remains, but this is the Noahic covenant, a part of the covenant. God made a covenant with Noah. While the earth remains, look at this, seed time and harvest. Cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. What's God saying that all about? Because things were different before. God is giving us seasons. There weren't seasons. Why does he make a point of giving us seasons? Because those are the Moedim. Think about it. The agricultural cycle, the seasons in Israel, reveal the Messiah. And he's beginning that process right here. Isn't that amazing how God works? Seed, the seed time and harvest cycle will be a tool I use to reveal who the Messiah is and what he will do. Isn't that amazing? Just simply amazing. It points to him. The covenant. Every covenant in the Bible has a sign. We taught the kids last week. Well, what was the covenant that God made? Part of it was the seed time and harvest. But part of it was, I will not destroy the world with water again. And the sign of the covenant was what? Rainbow. Okay, isn't that amazing how the cults pick up on biblical signs and use them for their signs? Isn't that something? The rainbow is the sign of the covenant. Next time you see a rainbow, every time, you're to remember God's grace and God's mercy. Okay, that's what that is. Oh, that's a reminder. And teach your kids. Teach your kids. Now, if there's time at the end, I'm going to give you a bonus. Well, there's time. We'll do it right now. In last week's parasha, the way it ends is the Tower of Babel. And usually we're all caught up in the flood and we keep on going. We don't talk about that. I talked to the children this morning about many, many times God does things in two parts. There's part one and later a part two to bring it together. It's all through the Bible. I hope you can start to recognize those things. The Tower of Babel, by the way, our language, many of the terms come from the Bible itself, like babbling. It comes from this, the Tower of Babel. All right. In Genesis 11, The whole thing was they're going to make a city and a tower. The earth has one language, and they're getting to think they're really something now. We're really something, and here's the negative key. It says, we're going to make a name for ourselves. And that's why we're building this tower, to make a name for ourselves. Why didn't they want to build something that made a name for God? See? Like a synagogue would be good, right? They probably called it something else back then, but that's the point. They didn't build that. They wanted to build something to make a name for themselves. So God saw the unity and the oneness, and he says, it's a negative unity. It's a negative oneness. And a part of that has to do with the language. They all speak the same language. Wouldn't that be neat if we all spoke the same language? I mean, we go to Montevideo, we need translators. We go, wouldn't that be nice if we all spoke? By the way, we will. Read the book of Revelation. You will all be speaking Hebrew someday. I'm serious. I'm dead serious. Many times when God speaks in the Bible, he speaks in Hebrew. Okay? Just know that. All right? Sharon, you're doing really good. Hang in there. Okay? You're doing good. I have a ways to go. The word name means authority. What they were saying was, we are assuming authority that's not ours. God says, no, you don't. So there was a confusion of languages. All of a sudden, they was confused. They couldn't talk. They went other ways. By the way, they were supposed to be going other places, too. Those were the instructions. So that's part one. We go, so what? That's a nice story. Off we go. By the way, Babylon later would be connected to this event and in the book of Revelation as well. Some other time, we'll do those teachings. We're not finished yet with Babylon. What's part two? Confusion of languages. How about Acts chapter 2, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, where all these languages now in unity come together, and this time they praise God. They still stay diverse, but in unity they offer their praises to him. Look at that. Isn't that a cool part two? That God, through his Holy Spirit, because Yeshua was the Messiah and the resurrection, does the reverse of what happened in Genesis 11. That together the languages come to praise. So God takes the evil of man's intent and switches it into something good and brings himself honor and praise. Well, today's portion, Lech Lecha. And I got to say, as Sharon was reading, I was thinking, and sharing with Susan, this is really important stuff. And you did well, Sharon, in your reading. Thank you. Basically, it starts off by saying, go. You go. Now. Go now, Abraham. And we have the foundation of the Abrahamic covenant, which is stated many times throughout Scripture and referred to in the Brit Hadashah as well. Timeline from Noah to Abraham. You know how long that was? 365 years, that's all. It's possible Abraham knew Noah. Okay? Think about this. Can you imagine your Isaac saying, what about the flood? I'll go ask Japheth, okay? Or go ask Shem. That'd be kind of cool, huh? What was it like? Oh, man, it was terrible. I was sick for a year. The thing was rocking like this. You would have eaten less, right, if you were sick. Never mind. I won't go there. Looking for ways to save on food here. That's certainly one, isn't it? Abraham's journey. Moses and David are the three most important people in Scripture apart from Yeshua. And in all those people, Yeshua is in fact revealed. Abraham's journey began with a call. God called him. Your journey begins with a call. Has God called you? Have you heard his voice calling you? It was a negative call. Maybe, get out. I want to get out of here. Excuse me. Yeah, I want you to leave your country. Wait a minute, I'm patriotic. Where was Ur? It's a modern-day Kuwait. Some things don't change, okay. Leave your family. My family, yeah, they're a bunch of pagans. Leave. One more thing. When you do that, you're leaving your inheritance. I'm leaving my money. Yep, I'm leaving my money. You see, later Abraham becomes wealthy because God blesses him, not because he gets it from the family. You ever think about that? God provided the blessing, not a family thing. He was to leave because he was going to be different, very different. And then God said, and if you do that, I will show you. See, that's the word of God. I will show you. We can trust him. We're talking to the kids this morning about we can trust him. I will show you. I'm going to show you, Abraham, your future. Abraham, I'm going to show you your destiny. But you got to go because it's not here. It's not here. And by the way, through you, all the people groups of the world are going to be blessed through you. But you got to go to have that happen. Your family, Abraham, will bring salvation to the world. I got to tell you, if you take this portion half serious, how can you ever be anti-Semitic? It answers tons of questions. Whose land is it? Okay. I mean, it answers a lot right there. Did this happen or not? Sure did. It sure did. His response to the call. By the way, what's your response to the call in your life? His response would mean giving up all that's near and dear to him, all that he knows, for the unknown. It's not unknown with him. He does know. We need to learn to trust him that what he knows is better than what we know. Think about things in your life. How if he has spoken to you and said, I want you to go here now. And you go, but when you do and you are obedient, blessings come. Oh, we're learning. We're learning that obedience brings blessing. His obedience, by the way, would begin the concept that we hammer on all the time, the concept of promised land and chosen people. It starts right here. Promised land, chosen people. It's either true or it's not. And that is the conflict of the Middle East today. Chosen land, promised land, and chosen people. You know, when we do our maps, the Arab world is all upset. They have 99% of the land of the Middle East, but they want that 1%. That 1%. What's the problem? It's a spiritual conflict. You know, why didn't God give Israel 20%? He only gave 1%. And they want to fight about that, the Arabs do. And he gave them the oil, too, by the way. Different story. Different story. What do you think might be under the ground in Israel? I heard it. The little meek voice said, gold. You watch. You watch. Israel is going to come up with something that'll pay for the oil. Okay, it will not surprise me. That's how God works. I have gold for you guys. Really, what's the one thing that maintains its value? Gold, gold. And to show you how intelligent and wise and smart I am, I one time owned gold. But I sold it so I could break even. I broke even, didn't lose a penny. And it has quadrupled in value. So I guess the lesson is don't do what I do. Okay, please don't do that. But what we have here is the Abrahamic covenant stated many times. What's a covenant? What's a covenant? It's a definition. A legally binding agreement. Permanent. It's a promise. It's a pledge in a love relationship. A love relationship. A formal announcement by God of his plan and purpose, which will be the foundation of Israel's eternal relationship with God. God's irrevocable pledge by which he is honor-bound to fulfill, as it is his word that he gives. Israel's existence is based entirely on God's irrevocable word. Period. End of story. End of story. God reveals his plan through a series of covenants in the scripture. They're his choices. Nothing that we do, by the way. They're his choices. What did Abraham do? Nothing. God says, okay, here's what we're going to do. It was God's choice, God's idea. God chose him, the sovereignty of God. The Abrahamic covenant. We have called people promised land. The Mosaic covenant, which was the next one. What do you have there? Instructions for those people in that land. Think about it. It was the Constitution of Israel. The next covenant, the Davidic covenant, promise of an eternal kingdom with Jerusalem as the capital and Messiah as the king. That's a good one. That's a good one. The new covenant, man's redemption forgiveness of sin through the substitutionary atonement of the Lamb of God, the Messiah. Oh, do you see that picture of love? It's a relationship of love. God gives us these gifts out of his heart of love. What do we do? I think we better start by being thankful. And he gave us the instructions. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings consequences. Simple as that. So what made Abraham great? What made Abraham great? Did he make any mistakes? Yeah. That's why I don't want to have my life in the Bible. The truth is told. The bad things too. Of all of us heroes, the mistakes are there. See, if we were just making this stuff up, we'd just have the good stuff, not the mistakes. Oh, Sarah, yeah, she's pretty. She's my sister. Come on, Abraham. See, he didn't always trust God the way that he should. What made Abraham great? We look back. Well, here are the words used of him. Abraham believed God. Sharon read that this morning. Abraham believed God. Do you? Abraham walked with God. Do you? Abraham obeyed God. Do you? And Abraham was called the friend of God. Are you? That's the best one, because that's an intimate relationship that shares both ways. That's conversation. That's talking. Abraham even argued with God. But you know what? You can argue with a friend, and they're still your friend. You see, God wants a friendship. He wants the relationship not of being, well, you know, he wants a friendship that you can cry to him, you can laugh with him, you can disagree with him. I don't like that. Why'd you? You know, when my dad died, I was mad. Who am I going to be mad at? I ended up being mad at my dad. It wasn't his fault. But it was anger is there. Then you realize, well, you know, God has a plan. God has a plan. And along that, and you see, along that same line, you all know that we're helping a couple named Bob and Kathy Merritt out at Lake Elsinore, homeless people, live in a small trailer. I was there yesterday. And after the campout of 2 years ago, a lot of you influenced them. We led them to the Lord, and they brought this up again yesterday. Their little dog was severely injured. They asked me if I would pray for the dog and anoint the dog with oil. And I did, and the dog was healed just like that. And he's still healed. And the dog remembers me. He's a little chihuahua, but he just wags his tail like that when he sees me, okay? He remembers me. And so when I go, she says, I'll get the oil. It's for them. She wants me to anoint them and pray for them. I bring this up only because some of you might remember our first day of the camp out, one of their friends came out and brought some medicine for Bob because he has this severely injured shoulder, which is worse now. He did it again about a week ago. You remember that person? Then she came over to our campfire and said hello to everybody. Some of you might remember her. She was killed in a car accident. Okay, four other people were in the two cars. Nobody was scratched but her, and she died instantly. And the lesson for them was how fragile life is, and we're sure glad we met you guys at the dot because you led us to the Lord, and we know where we're going to go, and we do believe in healing. But it was like she wasn't sick, but the whole picture of this whole are you ready? Because you don't know when you have that appointment on his calendar. So, do you believe God? Do you walk with God? Do you obey God? And are you his friend? Because if that's the case, at that moment, that's a good thing that happens to you. You're in the presence of your best friend forever. Or not. She didn't do it. Well, this morning, I want to end with going to the Haftorah portion. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. And this was selected a long time ago by teachers who saw the connection. There's the Abrahamic covenant. Let's go to the answered prayer, God keeping his word. Isaiah chapter 40, And this pertains to a specific group of people. So, if you are Jewish by blood, I want you to stand right now. If you have the blood of Jacob in your veins, stand to your feet, because this is for you. And the rest of us believe it and support it. Verse 28, we'll start with. By the way, this is the other side of the story. The promise made to Abraham, here's the fulfillment, and you're it in this room today. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. You know, those who have no might, he increases strength. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Chapter 41, some selected verses. Who has performed and done this? Calling the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am he. By the way, Yeshua said that was talking about him. Keep that one in mind. To verse 8. But you, Israel, that's you, if you're Jewish, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. The descendants of Abraham, my friend, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from his farthest regions, and said to you, you are my servants. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing. And those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contend with you, those who war against you, shall be nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. That's Yeshua. And then finally, you shall rejoice in the Lord. You shall rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. The term Holy One is capitalized. It's the Anointed One. It's the Messiah. You are the fulfillment of these prophecies of Isaiah and the promise made to Abraham. It's my honor to be with you. Let's all stand.